You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, kind of bring our thinking together. We've been studying God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. We know that that comes from the devil, and that's our enemy. And we stopped last week looking at who our enemy is. Now, not really looking at who our enemy is, because we don't care too much to focus on him. God tells us in Corinthians, we're not to be ignorant of his devices. So our focus is on his techniques. I don't care too much about him. I'm not really interested in getting that close. I do want to know his strategies. I do want to know his techniques. I want to know how he's going to come at me, and you all want to know how he's going to come at you. And that's what we're studying. Now, fear is a terrible thing. We've looked at that and we've talked about it. And fear seems to be one of the most powerful emotions that any of us faces. I don't care whatever your circumstances are. Fear is going to be a part of them if they're apart from God. Now, if you're with God, then there's be no fear that'll ever overtake you or disturb your relationship with him, because he is victor. He has the victory, and he has given us that victory. You don't think too much about it now, unless you're right in the middle of something that's really going south. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, if you really suffer in some kind of a situation that sometimes you wonder why. You put it in capital letters, why? And put a question mark at the end of it. I don't care how you finish it. Sometimes I'll say it could be finances, it could be friends, it could be some kind of disappointment, could be some kind of depression, could be some kind of destruction, it could be some defeat. But you know, God hasn't lost sight of you in whatever situation you're in. And sometimes you think that, and I'll tell you why you do. It's because you're not taking the antidote. And the antidote, we learned, is faith. You remember when Jesus was in the boat and the storms came, and I'm just kind of going over what we've talked about the last couple of weeks, and the disciples went to wake him up because of the wind and the waves. And he gets up and he calms the wind and calms the waves, and he says, why were you afraid? Had you no faith? Faith is the antidote, always is the antidote. And so we've looked at faith and we've learned that faith is the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing. Faith in what is so important? Faith in faith is nothing. And so many people have faith in faith. And so many articles we read is, you know, well, I just had a lot of faith that things were going to go right. Where is Jesus Christ in that? Where is the shed blood? You know, apart from that, we don't have hope in anything. That's a lie of the devil. And there's so many people today who claim the name of Christ, and they believe on him. They go, oh, I believe in God. And when I get to, you know, when I die, we'll get to heaven, I'll work it out with God. Like, God's going to work anything out with any of us. He's already worked it out on Calvary. Faith has to have an object, and our object as Christians is Christ. And we need to keep our focus on him. We need to know what he has said. Go to John. It's in John. John chapter 5 or 6. Let me look here. Go to John. It's John chapter 5. Jesus here says, verily, verily, I say unto you. I'm in verse 24. Did I say that? I'm sorry. Verse 24. John 5, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, heareth my word. I'd like to just keep saying that. It's something we need to get down pat. You know, we need to have a solid understanding. He that heareth my word. Who? Who is this? This is Jesus. He said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him, who's that? God that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. These little situations that we encounter in this world, and you know, it's the work of the devil when it gets our focus off of Christ. And we're all going to go through them. We've all been through one, or we're in one, or we're going to be in one. It's coming. And you younger folks, you're going to get a better grasp of it as life goes on, and you begin to experience a broader realm of these challenges. But we do have an enemy. It's the devil. We don't really want to focus too much on him. We already know that he's a liar and he's a thief. And all he wants to do is to steal. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill. And he wants to destroy. But God's just the opposite. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to be wise. He's got all of that ready for you and to give it to you. And that's where faith and the Word and you all start to come together. And you begin to realize that even if, like Job, even if your life is taken from you, that God has a perfect plan for that. And who knows what that plan could be. But it's His plan, not yours. Do you remember... Let me tell you, Alexander Haig just died a couple of days ago, and us older folks know him better than you younger folks do. But back in the 80s, 1981, he was serving under Reagan, and Alexander Haig had an honorable military service, and he was a reputable man, and he served under three presidents. But in 1981, in March, this young man came up to Reagan and tried to shoot him. He did shoot him, put a bullet in him. And he got rushed to the hospital, and everybody's worried, oh, what's going to happen, and how's the president doing? And Haig, at that time, I think he was Secretary of State, and he was in front of the cameras, and he said, I'm in charge. Well, it was kind of a misunderstanding of what his statement really meant, and he kind of got criticized for that quite a bit. But the problem that we all have is the Haig syndrome. Got it? I'm in charge. Wrong. I'm not in charge. How many times do I have to figure that out? I mean, I just bang, bang, bang. Hit my head in the wall, stub my toe, hit my thumb with a hammer. I'm not in charge. Those are just kind of colloquialisms for making mistakes in life. We all make them. It's not an excuse to keep making them, is it? No. You know, because if our focus is right, every time we make one, we just said, I sent another sin to Calvary that my Savior had to bear. If that doesn't touch your heart, then maybe you need to stop and think about your relationship with God. It's not built on anything you've done it's not built on anything I've done. It's all built on the finished work of Christ. And the devil wants to take that away. And that's why today's lesson, come to Matthew chapter 13. We were talking about these different soils where the seed hits. And we kind of generalized in some conversation we had last week that this really is not an evangelistic scriptural reference. This is a kingdom reference. This is an explanation of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And God is always in control. God always has government. And for 1656 years, it was between God and man. And it started with Adam in the garden. And then it went to Cain outside the garden after he killed Abel. And it went all the way up to Abraham. And then God began to deal with man and a nation. And God established another government in Moses when He established the law. But God's always the one who's in control. God's always the one whose kingdom is being promoted. Now, He has a particularly unique kingdom for His children, Israel. And that is the kingdom here on earth. We know that. And we know then that when He begins to speak in Matthew 13, in verse 11, and He says to the disciples, It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, this just left any kind of evangelistic type of tool that you just go out and scatter seed. And one of my explanations that I mentioned last week is why I do not believe this really is an evangelistic scriptural reference in its proper interpretation. You can apply it if you want to that. I'm not going to argue that, you know, sometimes when people preach or teach the Word of God, that there's not wayside souls out there, and there's not souls from a stony ground out there, and there's not souls from a weed-infested ground out there, and there's not souls that have good ground. But the proper interpretation is different than the application. Everybody can have an application, but there's only one interpretation. It's not wise for a sower to throw his seed on wayside ground or stony ground. It's a waste. You always throw it in the good ground that you have tilled and you've cleaned and you've fertilized and you have managed. The second thing that catches my attention is that this is a parable about the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, when was the kingdom first taught? Matthew chapter 3. Let's back up and look. Matthew chapter 3. We'll just look at three of these real quick. Matthew chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent, for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, the second preaching of the kingdom of heaven is Matthew chapter 4. In verse 17. He says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The third time is over in Matthew chapter 10. Notice in verse 1, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, if you come back to Matthew 13, we have four soils. The first three are references back to these preachings of the kingdom. The wayside is John the Baptist preaching. The stony ground is the preaching of Jesus, and the weedy ground is the preaching of the disciples, and carries all the way through to the end of the Acts period. But these deal with the kingdom of God, and this is an explanation of the mysteries of that kingdom. What is that explanation? That is that as God has opened up His witness to Israel, that it is rejected until that time when the seed of the kingdom, the teaching of the kingdom, falls onto good soil. And when is that time going to be? That's going to be a time when God has changed the heart of Israel from a stony heart to a spiritual heart. It is a time when the new covenant will be in operation and Israel will not have to go around telling everybody, "Know the Lord, for they'll all know Him." That time has not happened. It hasn't been taken over by the church. It's not the church's responsibility. It's not their function. The church has its function. The church has its commission. And we've been taught that many times from this pulpit, from several people. And we know what the church's commission is today, and it does not begin in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. That is the Jews' commission. Okay, all that aside, I want to come back to this teaching that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. So when we're afraid, what do? We need to have the Word operative in our life. But what happens when we lose that? Well, we need to realize the devil's at work. He works against us with the flesh and the world and his own stratagems, his own wiles. Gosh, there's a guy that always said that from Ephesians chapter 6 that, put on the whole armor of God. So you can stand against the wiles of the devil. He always called it the willies. We see here in chapter 13, come back to chapter 13, that when the seed is thrown out on the wayside, let's just read verse 19 again together. We looked at this last week. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, how specific can it get? The word of the kingdom. And understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now, I want to give two examples from Scripture of people I think that this applies to. First of all, we have seed sown. We have the Word of God sown. The first example I want to share with you is Pharaoh. Okay? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 4. You're all familiar with this story. Moses has spent 40 years in Egypt, and he's a great prince, and then he finds out he's a Hebrew, and then he kills an Egyptian, and Pharaoh excommunicates him. He sends him off. He spends 40 years on the backside of a desert, married to a Midian woman, and then the burning bush gets his attention. Now, by application, I love a burning bush. Not really too excited when I think about where it might lead me. But too often I see in my own life, in the life of others, that there was a challenge and they forsook it. They turned down the offer of God. You know, Cain did that. No, he did. Cain and Abel both took an offering, an act of worship to God. Cain took of the ground. He took of the fruit of his own labor. He took of the seed that he had planted and that he had nourished and that he had watched over. And so he brought the fruit. Abel brought the offering of a lamb and his shed blood. And it was a more excellent sacrifice in the eyes of God. God then found Cain's countenance to have fallen. And he went to Cain. And he gave Cain an option. If you go back and read that story, he gave Cain an option, which was just right outside the door. All he had to do was go get that and bring it back and give it to God, and God would have found it acceptable. But he didn't do that. God will never be held accountable for our hard-headedness and our stony-heartedness. In Pharaoh, we see a picture of that in Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. I'm going to read a little bit of this story because I think it's a good story. It's a good story that we need to learn. It's a story we need to have so that when we're older we can recall it. Afterward, Moses and Aaron. After what? Well, this is Moses has just got back up 1, 2, 3 verses. Verse 29 of chapter 4. And read with me. Watch. Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." We're talking about the beginning of the end. At this time, Egypt is preeminent in the world. Egypt is the sovereign nation. Of all the nation. Egypt is numero uno. And the Pharaoh is the top dog. And I don't blame him. I mean, who is the Lord of the Israelites? They're just a bunch of rats living over in Goshen. And all they do for me is make my bricks. Who is his God? Of course, what would it have hurt him to let them go 3 days' journey into the desert to worship their God? Must have been a pride thing. The devil works that way. But the sad thing is that he says in the beginning, who is the Lord? That is where we all start. Who is this? Who is he? Why should I pay attention to him? It's not enough for me to grow up in a family and have my family teach it to me, or to grow up in a church and have my church teach it to me, or go to school and have my school teach it to me. It's a personal question. Who is he? And it's a question you and I have both got to answer. And if we are believers, we've answered that question. He's Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings. He's the Master of the universe. He created it all. It all began with Him. And I hope in your life, day by day, you can go along, and as each day kind of confronts you with whatever you have to be confronted with, you can sing that song we start our services off with. Because His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. And it's wonderful for so many reasons. God didn't create you for your good pleasure. He created you for His good pleasure. He has a perfect plan, a perfect purpose for your life. It's not wrong to ask that question and say, who is the Lord? But once He's revealed to you and you know who He is, you're under an obligation now to do something about it. Doesn't just stop there. Doesn't just stop there. Let's look at another one. John chapter 18. Let's go over and look at John chapter 18. I've skipped a whole lot of people that would fit in this category, but I want to go to Pilate. Pilate knows. I think Pilate has a little idea. I think Pilate's wife came to him and gave him a little bit of a glimmer into the fact that he needs to pay attention to what's going on here. And so he's kind of really, if you read this story, he's kind of arguing with this rabble of people that are out there in front of his balcony window, and they're wanting Jesus crucified, and he's going, I don't find any fault in this guy. I've checked all this stuff out. I'm not really sure that I agree with these folks. Verse 31. Then Pilate said unto them, take ye him, judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he should die. Now, that's clearly the Jews stoned people and the Romans crucified people. Verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it to thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus put him right on the spot. Are you asking me? Do you want to know? I'll tell you. Or did someone just tell you this and you're just kind of got a little dalliance with it? Okay, let's just check it out. Let's go see who this rabble-rouser is. Totally skirted the issue. He says, am I a Jew? It's your nation, the chief priest delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate said unto him, what is truth? Took that next step. What is truth? He asked the most important question that the world could ever ask. What is truth? And what did he do after that? When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But he didn't do anything about it. The birds came and snatched up the word. I really believe these are two examples of people who had that opportunity. The seed was sown. They heard it, but it never stayed with them. Come back to Matthew 13. Actually, I want you to back up to Matthew chapter 12. In verse 43, the Lord is dealing with Israel. They've just rejected the kingdom. Getting ready to reject the king. He's given them ample proof. They pay no attention to it. He says, a greater than Jonah is here. He says, there's one greater than Solomon here. And they still won't listen to him. In verse 43, he makes this declaration, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Not the man, but the spirit. When an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, the spirit walks through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept and garnished. And then goes he and asks and takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man, the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. It wasn't very long after that that Titus set outside Jerusalem and attacked it in 70 AD and wiped it down, level to the ground, not one stone on top of another, which is a fulfillment of prophecy. I think, you know, and this helps again, my point being by emphasizing that, is that this is kingdom information. This deals with the mysteries of the kingdom of God and should help us to rightly divide the scriptures. But come back to Matthew. I think that's what's happened to Pharaoh if you stop and think about it. I think that's probably what happened to Pilate. That's that situation with the unclean spirit. The second ground. The second ground. And I referenced this last week. I think these three grounds represent who? The world, the flesh, and the devil. We've already seen that. This first one is the devil. The devil is the wicked one. He represents the birds that came and stole the seed. In verse 20, I think we see seed now thrown on the stony places, and I think this is the flesh. I think this is, now when we talk about the flesh, we're not talking about your arm and your hand and your eye and your nose. We're talking about your mental makeup. We're talking about your ego. We're talking about what you think it's all about. Verse 20. He that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heard the word, and immediately. That's that word anon. Immediately, with joy, received it. Seemed right, sounded right, made sense. Kind of made me feel better than the guy that was sitting over on the wayside that just turned his face from God, turned his nose up. And if I live after this, it kind of makes me look right. I have an air of holiness, piety. He that received the word, verse 20, he received the word, the seed in a stony place, the same as he that heard the word, and immediately with joy he received it. Yet hath he not root in himself. What does that mean? I don't think it really was something that he sought to understand. I don't think it's something that he really dug into. He didn't study. He didn't exercise himself. He didn't apply himself to it. It wasn't important enough for him to reach his arms out and put them around what he had received and what had given him great joy. You know, God has given us His Word, and He wants us to study it. God has given us prayer. We have communication with Him. He wants us to exercise it. Now, it's not just enough to do this once a week. It's not just enough to do it at dinner or at lunch. It's got to be a real relationship. Or else look what happens, verse 21. Yet, he had no root in himself. But endured for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of this word, immediately he was offended. We've got some pictures of that. Over in John. Let's go over and look at John. In chapter 6. Jesus starts talking about, I am the bread of life. Verse 48. I am that bread of life. Verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. Kind of sounds a little paganistic. He's not being literal. If you read the whole story, he's making an analogy. He's making an analogy back to the manna that God provided. Everything that God has given to you, God wants you to incorporate. But He wants you to incorporate it into your life and apply it to your life based on what thus saith the Lord. Notice in verse 60, many therefore of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, Does this offend you? And that's exactly what happens to people whose soul makeup is a stony ground. And they have no depth within themselves. It's only a casual fling in their relationship with God. And it makes it so easy for their faith, which has no substance and no depth, to be taken away. I'm going to stop here because it's almost 12, and we're going to do, I hope, the next two grounds next week. The whole point of this is for us not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. And you say, well, I don't have that problem. And you probably don't all the time. But once in a while you may. But even more importantly, our commission is not just to present Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but we are to present those that we know, that we encounter, that we walk with day in and day out. We're to present them perfect in Christ. We have that responsibility as the church towards other members of the church. We find that in Colossians chapter 1. Start with verse 28. That's our responsibility. It takes time and it takes effort. Part of our developing an attitude and a desire to do that comes from knowing that people come from all walks of life. Some people may have the wayside heart. Some may have a stony heart. And some may have a heart that is full of weeds and the cares of the world. We need to recognize that and always remember that the antidote is the Word of God and the faith that comes from hearing that Word. Our responsibility is to give them the Word and to give it to them rightly divided. We'll pick up with this and we'll get through that those next two soils before we move into understanding what faith is from a biblical point of view as it applies to us. So we've got a couple of more lessons ahead of us as in regard to this. I pray that it challenges you and encourages you not to just weekly, and I don't mean every 7 days, I mean as opposed to strongly be involved in your walk with the Lord, in your worship with the Lord, in your witness with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for how marvelous it is, the thoughts that we have of you, knowing that even your thoughts of us are much greater. And that is amazing. We read this past week how fearfully and wonderfully we are made, and we thank you for working that out. And we were made to glorify you. We were made for your good pleasure. We, Father, fall far short of achieving that goal. We need your strength. We need to be strong in the power of your might so that we might glorify you and honor your Son who loved us and gave his life for us. May it be so. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.